Today is Pentecost as we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a time when we look back almost 2,000 years ago to a time when God poured out His Spirit upon His church in the first century. And today we'll look at what Jesus said to His disciples about the Holy Spirit on the night or the days leading up to His going to the cross. Jesus told His followers about the Spirit's threefold ministry. First as their counselor, second as their witness, and third as their teacher. And I'll be addressing these three areas, counselor, witness, and teacher. What He said was vital to them in that day, and it's just as vital as for you and me in our day today. Scripture doesn't get old, and it's as applicable for us today as it was then. The first of the threefold purposes of God giving us the Holy Spirit is the Spirit as a counselor. You know, on the way and in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus talked to His disciples, and He spent a lot of time, you know, relaxing, talking, fellowshipping, laughing, eating together. He told His followers that their situation in this world was going to become dangerous and extremely precarious. He told them that they would need the help of the Holy Spirit to live their lives. He said opposition would increase. He said that there would be persecution, excommunication, and death for many. And that happened to the first century apostles. Many died. And following that in the second, third, fourth, fifth century, many, many people lost their lives as they chose to follow Christ. These stages are seen throughout church history as described in Acts. But why does the world, including sometimes the religious world, hate Jesus' followers? Sometimes even our own persecution is from so-called the religious world. And I'll get into that because Paul was part of that religious world that persecuted Christians in his day, thinking he was doing God a service. Why does the world hate Christians so much? First off, they are identified with Him. It says in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Jesus said, if the world hates you, it's nothing that you're doing. It's because they hated me, they will hate you too. In John 15:20, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." The world hates us because we don't belong to the world. It says in John 15:19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." And we don't belong to the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Thirdly, the world hates us because it is spiritually ignorant and blind to God's way of life. In John 16:20, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." They will treat Christians that way because they don't know God and they don't know Him that He sent, Jesus. The world would hate us is because they're also not honest about their own sin, as it says in John 15:20 to 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the work no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." And in John 16, 1-4, "All this I have told you, that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, the time is coming whenever anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about it. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you." So how does the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, encourage believers when they experience such hatred and opposition? It's primarily through the Spirit's testimony in the Bible, the written Word of God. Some of the best times to be in when we go through difficult times is to open the Word of God. And God's Spirit speaks through us through the words written in the Bible and the Scriptures that give us the courage and the comfort we need. Jesus, the Holy Spirit here, ministered to Jesus the same way. And he was hated. But not he was not hated for anything he had done, because he had done no wrong. It says in John 15:25, and this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without a reason. People hated Jesus Christ, but he didn't do anything wrong. The Holy Spirit counsels us through Scripture, giving us words of encouragement and instruction. You know, as we study the pages of the Bible, God's Word is opened up to our minds and hearts, and His Spirit in us opens our understanding to grow in truth. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to and through us during times of persecution. In John 15:26-27, when the Advocate, the Counselor, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. He reminds us that what we are experiencing is the fellowship of sharing in the suffering of Christ. You know, Christ suffered. And I'm not sure, you know, you often hear a false gospel being preached of do this or this and you will have a life of bliss and happiness and everything will go well. But that's not what the Scriptures say. Scripture says that Christ suffered and His followers will also suffer. And we know that this suffering, however, in this life is just a temporary blip in the radar screen, because we know that in a short time we will be rewarded and we will have new bodies, spiritual bodies, and that suffering will just be a temporary thing that happens. When Jesus Christ returns, that will all change. So suffering is something that we go through as believers. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And that was very common in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries. Many believers went to the cross singing, went to their death singing praise to God, thankful that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake and to die for His name. Peter also talked about the privilege to bear reproach for His name. In 1 Peter 4:12-19, he says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. However, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. So it's important that sometimes we suffer, and our suffering is sometimes the result of our own stupidity. We suffer for the foolish decisions we make. And that's not what we're talking about, suffering for Christ's sake. But when we suffer, and we suffer because of the bad decisions we made, that's something different. But if we suffer for doing what's right, like Joseph was a man who, you know, he did what was right, and yet he was thrown in prison. He did what was right, and his brothers sold him as a slave to Egypt. Others in the Bible have done what's right, and they suffered for it. It goes on, however, if you suffer as a Christian, in verse 16, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and it begins with us and all. And what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us and guides us so that we can witness to the world. God doesn't want us to stumble, as it says in John 16:1. He says He tells us those things so that we won't fall away or stumble. Indeed, as followers of Christ, we can expect some degree of persecution. And Jesus warned and said that would happen. In John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering God a service. Remember the Apostle Paul. He had to live with that the rest of his life. He went about, I'm not sure if he killed other Christians, but he was responsible for the death of Stephen. And he had to live with that. And yet, when that was happening. He thought he was serving God and doing God's will. And that often happens with people that are zealous for the wrong things and have a mixed up view of what is right and wrong. As we face hardship, even persecution, in following Jesus, we can be assured that the Spirit or Counselor will minister to us and help and comfort us and give us the strength that we need in whatever happens in our lives. So the first aspect of the Spirit is it's there as our Counselor to help us. The second of the threefold purposes of God giving us the Holy Spirit is gives us a Spirit as a witness, to witness. In John 16, 5-11, we read, "And now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned." For 3 years, Jesus had walked with his disciples. He built a relationship with them. He protected them from attack. And now he was suddenly leaving. He told them that earlier that evening, and Peter, as Peter would, "Where are you going? Where are you going, Lord?" It's like expecting that maybe he was going for a day or so. But Peter's question even revealed more about himself, that his thoughts were not on the future and long term. But Jesus's question centered not on the immediate, but on the future. It was necessary for Jesus to explain why it was important that he returns. And the major reason the Spirit would come upon his people and followers. Also, the ascended Lord Jesus would also act as high priest, interceding for his people. It's important to note that the Spirit comes in this particular way to Jesus' disciples, to Jesus' co-workers, his temple. And the Spirit works with and through Christians to glorify Jesus by witnessing to a lost world. We're frail human beings. All of us have mistakes. But Jesus uses you and me to witness to the world about who he is and his work that he is doing through each of us. In John 16:8, it says, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment." The key word here, it says, will prove. Prove is a legal word meaning to bring to light, to expose, to refute, convict, convince. It says, when he comes, he will bring to light, expose, refute, convict, and convince the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Spirit convicts the world and does so through the testimony of his followers, you and me here today. In accord with the legal metaphor, believers are the witnesses. That's what we are. We are the witnesses. His church, his followers. The Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved are the guilty. And sometimes we may look at that and it's, like I say, it's a bit harsh, the guilty, the world, the sinners. Quickly note that the purpose of the conviction of guilt is not to condemn the world, but to save the world, because it is Christ's desire to save all mankind. Not all mankind will accept that invitation, but that is what he would love to have happen. Note that through the testimony of the church, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of three things. Through the testimony of the church, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of unbelief, as it says in verse 9, about sin because people do not believe in me. The law of God and the human conscience convict the sinner of their sins. But it is the specific work of the Spirit through the testimony of believers to expose the lost world's unbelief. God works through us. This is the big sin in the world, that the sin that condemns lost sinners. A person could clean up his entire life and remain in unbelief and thus continue to be lost. We need to believe, and it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that belief happens in our lives. And God uses you and me to help influence the lives of other people. Also, it is through the testimony of the church the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness, as it says in verse 10. Note what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of is not unrighteousness, but the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness, not unrighteousness. What righteousness are we referring to here? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The world could not receive the Son of God, would not receive Him, so He returned to the Father. When He was here on the earth, Jesus was blasphemed as a lawbreaker. They called Him a deceiver. They called Him a demonic. The Spirit of God reveals the Savior in the world and in that way glorifies Him. When Jesus was here, the world didn't open up their arms to Him either. They killed Him. They sacrificed Him. In John 16:13-14, we read, "And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you." It is the Spirit who reveals Christ in the lives of believers. The world cannot see sometimes the Holy Spirit, but what they see what He's doing in the lives of those who are following Him. People see Christ in us. Or they should see Christ in us. They should see His work in our lives. And that's where people respond when they see God working in the lives of His followers. Also, through the testimony of the church, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment, as it says in verse 11. Jesus is here referring to the judgment of Satan that was affected by the death on the cross. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, He basically sealed the fate of Satan forever. Satan, however, is still the prince of the power of this world, but he is a defeated prince. Satan has already been judged and the verdict has been announced. And the only thing to happen yet is when Jesus Christ returns, He will put Satan away and he won't have free reign anymore on the earth to do the damage and the things that he is doing, because Satan will be removed and shut away. When lost sinners are convicted in these three ways, they see the folly and evil of their unbelief. They confess they confess that what they do does not measure up to the righteousness of Christ. And they realize that they are under condemnation because they belong to the world and the devil. And they realize that their only source of rescue and hope is through Jesus Christ and His coming and dying for them on the cross. Your conversion involves this conviction, which comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God, including the testimony of you and me here as we live our daily lives in a sometimes godless world. Offering our testimony to Christ in the world is thus a great privilege, but it's also a serious responsibility. You know, allowing God to use us with whatever way He wants to use us is a great opportunity, but it's also a serious responsibility. We can depend on and cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He creatively and often unexpectedly guides us to the people He wants us to interact with. And I know we're in a small group, and one of the people regularly I know in the group prays about that God would inspire this person as they go out to put the people in their path that they need to interact with that day. And you know what? God often does. God puts the person there that they can share their faith and talk about the gospel. God gives us the right words to speak. Sometimes we are a little bit scared or worried, or, you know, what am I going to say? And I'm just little me. I don't have any background or education or training. What am I going to say? As we study the Scriptures and we read the Scriptures, we understand a lot of things that we may maybe not fully think we do, but God will give us the words to speak when we need to at times in situations when we are lost for words. And sometimes we mess up. We say, well, I should have said this or I should have said that. And just pray that God gives you another opportunity to do better next time. And God enables us to patiently testify of Jesus Christ by our actions, by our words. And thus we witness to others, and thus we glorify Him by how we live our lives in day-to-day, in our day-to-day routines. And third, the third threefold purpose of why the Holy Spirit was given, the Spirit is also a teacher. It says in John 16:12-15, He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from Me, and He will make known to you. You know, Jesus was a great teacher. He gave His disciples just what they needed in the right amount of truth. He could have given them everything, but it would have overwhelmed them. And He didn't tell them everything all at once. And that's really the mark of a great teacher. But the Holy Spirit is also a great teacher. He follows the same principle. He gives us the truth we need to know, but He doesn't give us everything. He gives us the truth when we need to know it, and when we're also ready to receive it. Because if He gave us everything, sometimes we're not ready for the whole bucket of truth. You know, He can't give us meat when we're still only barely accepting the milk that He's giving us. So let's look at the scriptures regarding His aspect of teaching. In John 14:26, But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then in verse John 16:13, And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Here we see the wonderful process used by the Holy Spirit to teach His disciples. That process is recorded in the New Testament. The Spirit reminded them of what Jesus had taught them. And we see this reflected through the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Spirit guided them into all truth, and we see that in the writings of Paul, through the epistles where he expounded on the words that Jesus spoke. And just think of what we would have if we didn't have the writings of Paul today. Because Paul really expounded a lot and brought it down to our day-to-day lives more so we could live it more effectively. God used him in a powerful way. And he showed them things to come, leading them into sometimes what is humanly an uncertain future. As people read the book of Revelation, they knew that everything was not rosy. And it wasn't going to be rosy. Notice, however, that the work of the Holy Spirit is never divorced from Jesus, the living Word, or from Scripture, the written Word. You know, they're totally in unity together. You know, the Spirit doesn't tell us something that is not in the Scripture and not in the Word of God. In John 15:26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And John 16:14, He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. And oftentimes we hear people that say, you know, I have a word from God. God has spoken to me. And they claim that God is leading them to do something. But God never leads us to do something that is contrary to the Scriptures. God will never lead us to do something that is not right in the Scriptures. If we're saying that is God leading us and it goes against Scripture, then it isn't God. It's actually Satan leading us. For Jesus says, I am the truth. Look what it says in John 14:16. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. And Jesus as a whole personified truth. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is truly at work in our lives, if He is, then truth will prevail. Notice also one thing about John 16:13. It says, when He, the Spirit, comes, Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own. That phrase, He will not speak on His own, the Spirit, means, you know, what He speaks to us, the Spirit, is not something that is apart from the Father and Son. What He speaks is what Jesus has spoken to Him and what the Father has spoken. The whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are totally unified. They are totally in communion with each other. They are one in doing and one in being. The teachings of the Spirit through the apostles was not different from the teachings of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit communicated throughout the written words of the Bible. And today the Holy Spirit uses scriptures which He inspired to enlighten us to God's truth and to teach us. And that's why Bible study is so important in our lives, that we open the Bible and we study the scriptures. Because in the scriptures, God's Spirit speaks to us and communicates the will of God. One final note, the truth that the Holy Spirit guides us into is the truth about Jesus. And sometimes people study scriptures for entirely the wrong reasons. You get these theologians that their one concept of why they want to become a theologian is so they can argue theology. Scripture was written basically to teach us about Jesus. Everything points toward Jesus Christ. And that should be the whole intent of why we study the Bible, to learn and become and grow in our communion and our relationship with Him. The ministry, the study of Scriptures is to reveal God in the person of Jesus, the one who is the way, the life, and the truth. And once we learn about the truth, God sends us out into the world to be a witness to others. The Spirit then uses our testimony to Jesus to do what we cannot do and convict the world of unbelief and opens their hearts to the truth. So God's Spirit, I don't know how He does it. He works with all of us and He speaks through us. He empowers us. He directs us. And God is doing His work now through a mere group of human beings, a frail group of human beings, but we are His hands and His feet, and we allow Him to carry on in our lives. So in conclusion, how blessed are we as followers of Jesus to be indwelt and led by His Holy Spirit? First, to have Him as our counselor, to give us the strength we need through thick and thin, through the hard times, the good times and the bad. The Holy Spirit is our witness. He leads us to testify concerning our Lord. And He's our teacher. He leads us to a deeper understanding, to participate in the life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may our hearts and minds, indeed our whole being, be ever open and responsive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives as we celebrate this day of Pentecost today. So as we, with this in mind, as we see the focus, our study and our Bible scripture, the whole focus of that is also to draw and grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And that's why it's fitting that also at this time that we partake of communion. And today we have the opportunity to participate in communion. Jesus basically instituted this practice in the church about 2,000 years ago, that His followers would partake of bread, the bread and the wine and the sacraments. We read in John 6:53-58, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." That's a wonderful promise that we have in Jesus Christ, in what He did for all of us, and to participate in partaking of the communion. We read also in Scripture found in 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 24. For I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. At this time, we have the opportunity to partake of the bread, and I'll ask a blessing on the bread, so bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you. Thank you for opening our eyes to understanding your way of life, the scriptures. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that you're doing in and through into our lives and guiding and teaching us and comforting us and as a counselor and helping us to witness. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to the earth. The world did not accept him. It rejected him. But you, Jesus, laid down your life for all mankind. And you died on the cross for us. And you gave your body, and it was beaten for us so that we can have life. Thank you, Father, for the communion and what it means for all of us. And thank you for the example that you set and the love you had for us now. And as we partake of the bread, we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:25 to 26, we also read, In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The wine is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ, and we get to participate in that in following through in what he has done for us on the cross. So at this time, we'll ask a blessing on the wine. Thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for what you have done for us, for the love that you've shown us, for not just us, but in you coming down to earth, laying down your life for all mankind, all humanity. For us, when we didn't even know you, when we despised you, and for the world, who still does not know you and often despise you, you still laid down your life for them. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that we are able to partake in this communion, which is your blood that was shed on the cross for all of us. And we know, according to the Old Testament scriptures, that when sin is involved, there has to be sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, sacrifice was done through the blood of animals. But animals could never truly remove the penalty of death that hangs over us for sinning. But you, in your love, came down and you paid that ultimate penalty and laid down your life for all mankind so that we can have life and have a future. So thank you, Father, for the meaning of what this communion is for all of us, that we can have a hope and a future and the blessings you give us now. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you bow your heads. Father, Creator, Holy Spirit, Jesus, we ask for your guidance in our lives this coming week. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for the work that you continue to do through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Please be with us as we go through this coming week, so we will have you leading us to be your instruments in your hands, your feet, your hands, your witnesses to a world, Father, that needs a hope and a future. You've given us so much, and help us to be thankful for those things, and give us your Spirit to lead and guide us and in every way to be the instruments that you need to do your work here on earth. Thank you for all the blessings you give us now, and we ask for your guidance with our congregation and as we reach out and share our faith with others. And we ask for your direction as new people are coming. Guide this situation with their new refugee and help us in every way so we will have your guidance in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.